Hey, this morning we're in Acts chapter 4. We're starting at verse 23. We're talking about community this morning, and it's good. It's really good. You're going to hear me say that over and over. Community's really good. We're picking up right after last week. The trial has been over. John and Peter are just being released, and we're going to read verses 23 through 37 out of chapter 4. And so we'll put that on the screen if you'd like to follow along on the screen. I'm reading out of the NRSV if you want to follow along on your phone or your own Bible. Starting with chapter 4, Acts 4:23. Says, after they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, this is a community. This is St. Giles. And we're talking about community. We're talking about your church. And so as we look at your word this morning, pray that through the power of your word, you would knit us together as a community. You would draw us. You want it for us, and we know it. So come, Holy Spirit. Father, let us know your love for each of us as individuals, but really your love for the church. And we do this in the precious name and glory of Jesus. Amen. All right, once again, talking about community. On the first service, we got here this morning and the AC was not working. And it was not working until about 2 minutes before the service began, thanks to Steve and John Corman, who worked feverishly to get it going. I was worried, really worried, that people were going to fall asleep. And so I told them, and I'll tell you the same thing. If that's you this morning, and you're like, you're vacay mode, hey, we're 4th of July weekend, man. I'm barely here, let alone like in my mind. If I've got you for two more minutes, I just want to tell you one thing. So take this one thing with you. Are you ready? God desires. He desires for you to live in community. Let me say that again. God desires. He doesn't command it. He desires it for you. Don't do this. God desires for you to live in community. He wants it for you deeply. And this is not a small desire either. It's woven into the fabric of creation. Since the very beginning, God desires for you to live in community. I want you to think about this. Genesis chapter 1, right? God's creating all over the place. He's got stars, moon, light, sky, seas, vegetation, living things. And then the crowning jewel of his creation, which is what? It's humanity. Makes it in his image, right? And then he says this thing over each one of them. What does he say? It's good. It's good. It's good. God makes really good things, okay? That's what he does. He's a master craftsman, if you will. He only makes things that are good. So it's good. It's good. It's good. It's all good. But can you remember the first time that something's not good? Is it the fall? It's not the fall. I've seen some lips. Yeah. Where is it? That's right. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone." First time ever something wasn't good. He looked at man and said, "You're supposed to be together with somebody. This is not good." Now, was it because of sin? There's no sin yet. He just simply looked and said, "This is not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be with somebody. I only do good. That's not good. Let's change it." Think about that for a second. How amazing is it that the first thing that God ever looked at and said, doesn't meet my standard, is community? What kind of incredible witness is that to us, even right here, right now? God desires that, desires it deeply for you to be in community. It's good. It's very good. So, it shouldn't surprise us, as Luke's telling his history of the early church, that's what this, you know, Acts is good stuff here. All of it up to this point is leading to this moment where he starts telling us, not just about the acts of God, but it's the acts of the apostles and of the church. There's a community forming out of this. Telling folks earlier, you know, from this point on, that's all we've got left. See that? That's all we've got left. Took all of this to get to that point. But this is the community he's making, the church. And Luke makes sure to give us points every now and then, just these little updates. This is what the body looks like right now. This is what they're doing together right now. And it's odd because sometimes I think, you know, we read about the early church and there's this standard there that you're just like, they were amazing. They were amazing. And you go, is this even applicable for us today? And I'm going to tell you it is. It's very applicable. I think this chapter is just as important to us 2,000 years later as it was the day it was happening. If we take seriously a faith that cherishes community, says it's good, I think we see a church that first does life together, second prays together, and third cares for one another together. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to be a church that does life together, prays together, and cares for one another together? You've got it. You can take your nap now. You can do whatever you need to do. That's the important part. You wrote those three points down. Meditate on them tomorrow morning. But that's where we're going from this point forward. All right. I remember when I was a kid, we lived in Tennessee. My family all up in northern Michigan. So we're driving up. I'm middle school. We're driving up to northern Michigan to my grandparents to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. Do we have some 50th wedding anniversaries here? Yes, yes. The first group, there's a lot, yeah. Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. The first group beat you all out. There was a lot in there. I was very surprised. But glory be to God, just the example that you set for us. Thank you. We get there. My grandparents owned a little restaurant in this small town in northern Michigan, and it had two dining rooms. And I was so surprised because this party got started to celebrate them, their 50 years of holy matrimony. And the place was packed, both dining rooms, the kitchen. Their house was even attached to the restaurant. There were people in the house. They were everywhere. And I was blown away by how many people, small town, came out to celebrate my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. And I think I remember it because it's just one of those first experiences I had where I just was like, wow, community is amazing. It's there's something really good about this. And the party went all night long. I fell asleep on the couch that night. I mean, they really celebrated. I bet we all have those memories, though, of those moments where something happened in our community and it just caught us, whether it was a celebration or whether we were mourning together or whether we just needed each other or whether it was just really good to have a group of people in a time in your life. Like with Heather, you get to Africa and all of a sudden, these people become some of the most important people you've ever met. But we all have those memories where community was good. Is really good. Well, in our passage, once again, this begins. Last week, we're looking, Peter and John, they do the healing, they preach the gospel, they get arrested, they get put on trial, but the trial, they got to release them because Peter gets this boldness, declares truth right there in their presence, and they know, like, whoa, there's nothing we can do here. If we do anything to these guys, everybody's going to be in outrage because it's obvious. Something amazing's happened through them. And so they release them. And that's right where we pick up now. They release them, and what do? Went straight to their own people. They went straight back to the community of faith. And it shouldn't surprise us, because once again, this is the community of faith that they've grown with. They've celebrated with, worshiped with, mourned with, hid with. They're close. So they go straight back to these people and in part to be with them and in part to tell them, hey, it's getting pretty rough. It's getting pretty rough. This is what happened. Have I told you yet that God desires for you to be in community? He desires it. He desires it. But even when we see it in Scripture, it's so plain. These people are doing life together. And it makes sense. It's kind of like exercise. I know I'm supposed to do it. It doesn't necessarily mean I want to do it, that I won't find an excuse not to do it, right? I think community very much is the same. We find a lot of excuses not to do it. I think the biggest reason is we prize individualism in our culture, that Western individualism. We prize being able to do it all on our own. I mean, we made this guy, right? He's ours. Yes. Tell me, how many other people are in that picture? None, and that's the way we like it. All by himself, right? For those of you who are too young to know John Wayne, it's Johnny Depp with a cowboy hat. And without the marriage problems. Yeah, this is the image of America, Western individualism, right? I'm not going to do a John Wayne impersonation. I want to, but I'll mess it up, so I'm not going to do it. I'm feeling it half-heartedly, so I don't got it. So perhaps the difference here, if God were to make a statement about community, he would say, I desire community for you because it is absolutely good. That's why I want it for you. But if we were to make a statement about community, we would say, I desire community when it's absolutely necessary. Only when I need it. It's a resource at my disposal if I need it. Those are very different, aren't they? They see community as two very different realities. On the one hand, it's a resource that if you need it, you got it, maybe. And on this hand, it's just absolutely good. It's worth it, whatever it is, because community does life together. You need people who will do life with you. The other day I saw a gentleman wearing a t-shirt that was riffing off the State Farm logo, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, but it said, like a good neighbor, stay over there. There's your Western individualism, right? Is that not our hearts, though? In other words, I'll call you when I need you. But that's not a community, is it? A faith that pursues community seeks to first and foremost do life together. It's not when I need you. It's not when I need your trimmer. It means that we're willing to invest the time and the energy into one another for no other reason than because God said, it's so good. It is good. And it is worth it. Give that part of who you are to others. So point one, community does life together. Second, community prays together. Great World War II theologian, author, and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this little book called Life Together. It takes about as much time to read big books. It is jam-packed. But listen to what he says in this. He says, it is in fact the most normal thing in the common Christian life to pray together. The most normal thing is to pray together. There are fewer places in Scripture, I think, that this reality is more powerfully on display than the text we've read this morning, right? Because once again, Peter and John coming back from the trial, it's very obvious that the powers that be are oppressing the church, right? And they know it, and the body now knows it because they come back and tell them everything, right? This is what happened to us. This is what they did. This is what they said. And this is what we had to say back. And so what do they do after hearing this? They do the most common thing that is normal for Christian life. They go to God and they ask for that boldness that he gave Peter in this moment, right? Let me put it up here for us. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Whew. Makes me want to stop preaching. It's that good. Dawson Trotman, a guy that was the founder of the Navigators, I've told you I used to work with Navigators, and I value some of his wisdom, and it is my favorite quote of Dawson Trotman. He would say, we're praying for peanuts when we should be praying for nations. We're praying for peanuts when we should be praying for nations. That's a guy who understands the power of prayer in a community, right? That we have not only the freedom, not only the permission, but it's actually good. God longs for us to come to him together and not to just ask for the simple things, though we can ask for the simple things too, but to ask for big things, cities, nations. He wants us to do it. This is not if you got that image of the dad in the sky that's in his recliner and it's like, hey, dad, I'm reading the paper. That's not God. That's not God. He's waiting. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. It's, hey, God, yes. Dear Father, I'm here. I'm listening. What would you like? I brought my brothers and sisters. Perfect. You're listening to me because that's what I told you to do. Get everybody together and let's talk. Now ask me for something big. No, that's good, God. Thank you and amen. See you next time. Can you hear what he's inviting us to? It's wonderful. He wants us to pray together. One of the greatest graces ever given by God to his people is this idea that we can come. And it is, as Bonhoeffer says, the most normal thing that the Christian body would ever do is go talk to their father together. I'm not going to say a lot about this because I don't have enough time to go deep into it. But just take this one point. That community prays together. And it is, once again, good. Have I told you this morning that God actually desires this for you? Like, he really wants it for you. Let me give us one final point. Community cares for one another together. This is verse 34, despite that I put 32 on the top. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. This is the second time in Acts, in four chapters, that Luke has pointed and said, this is what they lived like. He did it at the end of chapter 2, and now he's doing it again at the end of chapter 4. And you know what both of them have in common? They make us feel really awkward every time we read them, right? Look at how sacrificial they lived. It's amazing. And once again, we can read this part and be like, oh, once again, is that applicable for today? Can we even do this? And this is what I want to tell you. This is not going to be the first time I say this in a series on Acts, but there are times in Scripture that are descriptive and prescriptive. Something that's describing it, something that's prescribing something to keep going. This is both. In my opinion, this is both. The description is the way that the disciples live sacrificially. The prescription is disciples live sacrificially for one another. Whether it's like this, or it's like this, or it's like this, we live sacrificially with one another. I'm just going to kind of hit pause now, and I want to use an example of such is the time that we're living in, and give you an example of what I mean by this. Unless you're fasting social media and conversations with humanity, you know that the last 2 weeks, the whole Roe versus Wade overturning piece is absolutely captivated imaginations and passions and emotions. And I mean, it's just all over the place, right? It's just everybody's talking about it. And the wild thing is this happened by lawmakers, but the spotlight somehow got planted right on who? The church. Lawmakers did it, but everybody's yelling at the church. Have you noticed this? It's strange. It really is strange. And we know why. I mean, it's the church's historical belief that we savor a culture of life. We long for that. We believe we're called to preserve that. I believe that the church has been given one of the greatest opportunities in recent history to witness to the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. This is not a hyperbolic statement. I mean every single word of it. I know I say this sometimes, and at risk of being wrong, I'm okay to be a fool for Jesus, even if I'm a wrong fool for Jesus. But I think we're in a kairos moment, an ordained moment where God is active in the world. Friends, if one of the marks of the community of Christ is that we care for one another together, I believe that the church right now is being invited to care for women and children at levels that are unprecedented in the history of America. I believe that. I believe that we have opportunities to step up that care for women who are pregnant, for new mothers, for children born and not yet born. I believe the world wants to say this is a scary moment. It's not a scary moment. The enemy wants us to think it's a scary moment. The enemy wants us to argue with each other. He wants to see who can yell loudest. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to get in a fight. Don't take the bait. I believe we have an opportunity right now to make such a huge statement because the spotlight's on us. Even reading the BBC, I read BBC every now and then. Even the BBC's talking about the U.S. church and what they're going to do. Everybody's looking. I think that the Lord is up to something. And I think the statement we're being called to make is not one of words. It's one of action. And it is, look at how much we care. We care. We really care. And we're going to care like this, and we're going to care doing this, and we're going to care like this. You know, you all haven't even thought about doing this, but we're doing it. And we're not doing it out of pride. We're doing it because we actually care. Because we know we're called to care and love. We do it because we know that sacrificially our lives are marked by a story of one who sacrificed before we were even close to worthy of receiving his sacrifice. We've been changed by it. We've been given grace and mercy in abundance because of his sacrifice. It's written all over us and all over our actions and all over the things we do. You are one who's been marked by sacrifice. And so I think the message we have as the church moving forward, and I don't even know what this looks like. It'd be a great conversation. But what are physical ways that we're now, as the church, with spotlight on us, going to step into this moment and say, we care. And look what we're willing to do. It's an example. It's an example of what it means to be the community of Christ. As we step into things and we care for one another together. And I think it's going to be beautiful. I do. I'm not worried at all. I'm going to be honest. Actually, here's the only worry I've got. We'll either do it or we won't do it. We'll either step into it and say, enough of the rhetoric, this is what I'm going to do, or we'll take the bait and we'll get into fights and arguments and accomplish nothing. St. Giles, I'm just speaking to you. I don't care what Facebook says, and I don't care what that church says or that church says. Let's keep it home for just a minute. St. Giles, don't take the bait, okay? Instead, prayerfully, ask the Lord to open your eyes and open your ears and give you the courage you need to protect life in the city of Richmond. And believe that he's going to give you those opportunities to care for people, because he is. The need is greater than we would possibly want to imagine. And he's going to ask us to do big things. So when he does, let's help each other out as well, knowing that people are stepping into this in big, big ways. Friends, have I told you yet this morning that God desires for you to live in community? He wants it for you so bad. It is so good. It is so good. He wants you to do life with people. You know what? They're going to do life with you too. And he wants you to pray with people, and they're going to pray with you too, and they're going to pray for you. And he wants you to care for people, and they're going to care for you. And it's going to be really good. And you know how I know that? Because the Bible says so. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. He said it way before I did. It is good. It is good. Jesus loves you. This we know. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I know the introverts this morning are like, wait, does this mean I have to talk to people? And the answer is only on occasion. Father, seriously, our hearts are bound by an image of ourselves that longs to be self-sufficient. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would give us the humility and the courage to say, that is not who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to live in community. And so, Lord, I ask that in the next couple of weeks, just the opportunities that arise to do community, do life together, Lord, you would help us to see them. Lord, you would encourage us to know that they are so good, better than anything we've contrived in our own minds about how we should spend our lives. Father, I pray specifically over this church that you would knit us together in beautiful, unique ways. And Father, I do lift up just the issue of abortion in our country and the call I think you have on the church. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, give us courage to do some amazing and loving and caring realities that serve you and serve others and screams from the top of our lungs that we care and that we scream really that you care because you act through us. Lord Jesus, we bless your holy name. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.